Second scripture reading and text for tonight is found in Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Chapter 8, I'll be reading verses 5 through 7. Chapter 8. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning off upon her beloved? I awaken you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she bore you, brought you forth. Set me, the bride says to her beloved, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Let's pray. Again, Father, we are in total dependence on you, and Father, we thank you that you encourage us when we desire wisdom. If we ask, you give it. If we desire help and blessing and grace, Father, you certainly give it as often as we ask, you give, and we thank you for your goodness, and we just pray again that you'd give tonight, give blessing, and help us to see what we need to see in your word, and not just surface head knowledge. Father, we pray that you'd work in our hearts. We pray that our hearts would be inflamed with more love for Christ because of his love for us. Father, help us and bless your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Fires. Terrible things fires are, and there are fires that burn out of control. We see that out west. We've seen it most recently in Australia. They had horrific fires that were just burning out of control, and people were losing lives, buildings, properties being destroyed, and with seemingly no end in sight. But recently, the weather had changed, and rains came, and that was the only thing that really had an impact. No matter how much water they dumped on those fires, they couldn't put a dent in them, and it was really just change in the weather. More rain poured down, and much of, or if not all, the fires went out. There were other fires we can remember back in the Gulf War, the oil well fires in Kuwait. You remember that? You remember how those, they were set on fire, and there was nothing they could do to extinguish them. They, in many cases, they just burned and burned and burned, and they tried to put charges, explosion, to seal them off, or pour seawater into those fires. And sometimes they are so deep, they just cannot be quenched and gone out. Well, we're going to be speaking about a fire, a different kind of fire tonight, the fire of Christ's love. That can't be quenched. Unquenchable love. Unquenchable fire. That's the love of Christ that can never be extinguished for us. When we think of unquenchable fire, we think of oftentimes of God's judgment. We are familiar with the verses in Scripture that speak about God's judgment in relationship to fire. His judgment and justice. And in Matthew's gospel, we read about John the Baptist coming, and in chapter 3, we see the ministry of John the Baptist. He had a unique ministry, preparing the way for the Lord. And he didn't hold back, John. He wasn't subtle. He used phrases like, you brood of vipers, or who told you to repent? And certainly, he was coming and preaching a gospel of repentance. And he was a voice as crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. And part of his message At the end of that section, as he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But there is he who is coming after me, who is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And he goes on to say, his winnowing fan is in his hand, speaking about Christ as the judge and the one who is going to come warning them. And he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat, his precious wheat, his chosen ones, his people, into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff. And the expression that John uses here, the Word of God uses, is very specific. He says, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable, unending, eternal fire. It's God's judgment for eternity. It's hell. That's what happens. The fire burns two ways. It brings the justice of God and the punishment of God, the wrath of God, and eternal punishment of fire. But it also purifies his people. It also causes them to seek him. And in that sense, he gives it. That fire is a fire of love, Christ's love. We're here in Song of Solomon. We're back to this wonderful picture of the bride and bridegroom. All through the Song of Solomon, she's been unsure of his love, and he's continually pursuing her, continually telling her of his love. And she would at times acknowledge it, at times believe it, other times, because of a sin, she was running away from him, going the opposite way, but he would pursue, and eventually the relationship was stronger, and she was basking in his love. She said, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. She was assured of her bridegroom's love. And this is, again, a picture of the bride is the church, the believer. And the bridegroom, of course, is Christ, her beloved, our beloved. We are accepted in the beloved, and his love is always sure for us. Well, here in beginning at verse 6, we see her statements about her beloved. And it shows us that she desires to be assured of his love. It's a prayer in a sense. She's praying to Christ. She's praying to know, to be assured of his love. She says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. The seal is evidence of his love, for her. We are engraven on the love on Christ's heart. And she wants to be sealed. She wants to have that seal upon his heart. She wants to know, be assured of his love for her. And that's the picture there that she's desirous of. She says, set me as a seal upon not your outward face or back or whatever, but right upon your heart. Scripture's clear about the love of Christ of being incomprehensible. Paul writes, may we be able to comprehend with all the saints the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So she wants to know Christ's love for her, but she wants more than that. She wants assurance. She wants to know that he's wearing her on his heart. It's the picture from Scripture of the high priest who had the names of the people of God engraved on these precious stones that he wore on the breastplate. And he would go in to represent them before God. There was an actual engraving of their names on these precious stones. And that's the picture there. We are engraved on the heart of Christ. In Isaiah 49, 14 and 16, but Zion, he's speaking about his church. He says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. How often do we, as God's people, say that? Every time we go through another trial sometimes, right? We say in our hearts, if not with our words, the Lord has forgotten me, the Lord, and my Lord has forsaken me. But he goes on to say, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely, they may forget. They may forget. Even a woman forgetting a nursing child may forget. Yet, the Lord says, I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. That's the picture, being inscribed, engraved upon the heart, this seal, this royal seal being on Christ's heart. She wanted that assurance. She wanted to know that Christ loved her that much and owned her for himself. He owns us. He owns his people. He knows us. He loves us. He's not ashamed of us. We're sometimes ashamed of him, but he's never ashamed of us. And he's here again, the picture of the heart of Christ is precious. But also then she goes on to say, and as a seal upon your arm, Christ, I want to be not only on your heart, but I want to have this seal on your arm. What does the arm represent? Well, the arm is the strength and provision, the care of Christ for us, for all his people. Not only does he love us, right? We're on his heart. We're engraved on the palms of his hand. We're there in that seat of love, his heart. But also, he's mighty and strong to provide and to protect us, to keep us. That's the strength of his arm. She wants the assurance of both those things, of his love, his heart love for her, and his provision and care for her. She wants that assurance. That's what she's praying for. That's what we should be praying for. We should be seeking that kind of experience, seeking assurance, not just going through the motions, but knowing for sure that he loves me. We love him, but only because he first loves us. And that's the very great love and power of Christ's love. Then she goes on to speak of this love, of the love of Christ. And here, we don't see anything else. I know allegories are tough, and it's hard to see what exactly the Holy Spirit is speaking about. But it's very clear here, it's speaking about love, okay? But not any old love. It's Christ's love. And that's important for us to see. It is Christ's love that this is speaking about. And it's a different love than our love for him or any other worldly love. It's eternal love. It's a love that of the love of God in Christ. So what does it say? It says, for love is as strong as death. That's the love of Christ. The love of Christ is a strong love, stronger than anything, right? There is nothing can withstand the love of Christ. It's stronger than death itself. Christ came to defeat the enemy of death. We read that in 1 Corinthians. So when this corruption puts on incorruptible, and mortal puts on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord has conquered death. His love is infinitely strong. It's the strength of God. It's an eternal love and a powerful love that overcomes death, overcomes sin, and overcomes hell. It saves us from death, saves us from our sins, saves us from the sure trip we were on, the sure judgment of God that we were children of wrath, heading to hell, and Christ rescues us with a strong hand, pulls us out of, like plucks us out of the brand, out of the fire, as brands out of the fire, right? He saves us with that strong, strong love. In Christ, it was his purpose from all eternity to do that. Inasmuch as the children, he says in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. That's why he took on our nature. He shared in the same that through death, his death, he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. The devil, hell, sin, no one is as strong as Christ. No one is as strong can stand up to his strong love. That is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. When the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. He sets us free. It's why he came. And his love is powerful, is strong. We go on to read, for love is as strong as death, stronger than death. Jealousy as cruel as the grave. What is that jealousy speaking of? Well, again, it's not jealousy like we have jealousy. It's a holy jealousy of Christ, who is God and has a holy jealousy for his people. He loves his people and he's jealous of them. He's not going to let anybody take them away. He's not going to ever give them away. He loves us. He doesn't want any competition. God is a jealous God, a holy God. Read that in 2 Corinthians 11, 2, Paul alludes to the jealousy, the godly jealousy that he has for the church, but so much more that God would have for his children, his people. He says, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, even to present you a chaste virgin to Christ. That's that husband-wife relationship that we have with Christ. We are chaste virgins presented to him, and he had a godly jealousy. God is a jealous God. In Exodus 20, we read about in one of the Ten Commandments, we read about God's jealousy over his people. He says, you shall not make carved images for yourselves, anything likeness of anything in his heaven, in heaven above, or in the earth below, beneath the earth, under the water of the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, the third and fourth generation of those who help me. It seems particularly in Scripture when we see people of God going off into idolatry. They're worshiping other gods. They're worshiping idols. They're putting things before him. He's jealous. He declares himself, his name, he actually says, is jealous. He says, I'm a jealous God. My name even is jealous. And that's a holy jealousy that Christ in particular has for us, his people. He's jealous for us, zealous for us, and his love will not let us go. Because he has this holy love, this jealous love. Just think of a husband being, it's not a sinful jealousy. It's a right jealousy. A husband has a right to want exclusive love from his wife. And a wife has the right to have exclusive love for her husband. There has to be a bond there. There has to be a trust there. There has to be a knowledge that she's only for me and for no one else. And she has to know that he's only for her and not for anyone. We forsake all others in the marriage, right? The covenant, the vows we take. Forsaking all others, keeping us only to you, you say. And that's a promise you make. Well, that's so much more. Jesus is jealous and loves his people. He loves us. He loves us and he's going to guard and keep us and not lose one of his people, because he's so jealous for us, because he loves us, you know, with that holy jealousy. He's never going to let one of us slip through the cracks, slip through his fingers. In John 6, 39, it says, this is the will of the Father who sent me. Father sent the Son, and this is his will, Jesus said, that all he has given me. So, Father gave all God's people, all the people of God from Adam and Eve to the last person who was going to be saved, all those people were given to Christ to come and to die for. And he says, they're his sheep. And that all that he gives me, all my Father gives me, I should lose nothing. Not one is going to be lost. It's not one sheep that's going to escape, be lost, be in danger, because he's jealous. He says, but I should raise it up on the last day. It's guaranteed. We belong to Christ. We're given to Christ. He come to live and die for us. He's going to raise us up on the last day. It's guaranteed. There's no way that Christ in his jealous, godly love, holy love, is ever going to let us. He's never going to sell us. He's never going to give us away. John 17, 12 says, while I was in this world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. None of them is lost. None of them is lost. Not one is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He was never one of Christ's sheep, and so that's why he wasn't kept. But everyone who is the sheep, every one of his sheep, are kept and loved by him. Who shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Nothing. No tribulation, no trials and tests, and it goes, word is upon word, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. We are tried and tested and persecuted as sheep, right, along with Christ. And yet, through all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. It reminds us again that Christ loves us. Through him who loved us. And that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us. Christ is never going to let us get away. His love is a jealous love, a jealous, holy love. But it's a fire. It's a fire. It's pictures. He gives a picture, the Holy Spirit gives a picture of Christ's love as being like a fire. And that, in some ways, we wouldn't think fire is a good picture of Christ's love, but it's the Holy Spirit that gives that picture to us. He says, it is jealous, cruel as the grave, its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement or intense. Vehement is a word I never use, vehement. I don't know why. But vehement, we understand the meaning of vehement, though. So when somebody's vehement about something, they're really into it. They're really, it's intense, right? You have an intense personality, someone who's intense. It's intense, right? That's the fire of Christ's love, is an intense fire. It's powerful, it's intense. It's a vehement fire. Now, the wording here in the original is even more powerful, not just vehement. It's not just intense. It's actually called a flame of Jehovah. That's the original. That's the correct translation. And it's, when it says here, its flames are flames of fire, it actually, the literal is the flames of Jehovah, Yahweh. It's the untranslatable name for God. That's how important it is. That's what makes it intense and powerful. It's the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's the love of Christ. Who and what could stand against that love? Nothing. Nobody. Nothing could. It's so hot, it's able to melt all the hearts, the hard hearts. And again, no one can stand against it. No one can stand against that flame, that fire of God's judgment. It's unquenchable fire. Who could stand against that? But just as true, the love of God for his people will be powerful and shows itself mighty and powerful. The vehement, intensive love of Christ. It's a burning towards his enemies, but melting and saving his people. It's like the work of the Spirit, and in the hearts, the oil of the Spirit, to keep the fire going. A beautiful picture in Pilgrim's Progress of the fireplace. And with the behind the scenes, the fire almost died out, and then it would come up again, and almost die out, and come up again. It was the Holy Spirit behind the wall, behind the fireplace, was pouring oil on the fire. The Holy Spirit does that. He keeps the fire alive. He keeps it burning, the fire of the purifying fire of God's love. Because it, for his people, it works to purify us. In 1 Peter, we read in chapter 1, 6 through 8, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be," three precious words, "if need be." Your trial is on, my trial is on an if need be basis. "If need be, you have been grieved by various trials," right? Grieved, they're grievous, and they're various. "That," what's the purpose, Lord? Why am I going through this? You've forgotten about me? You hate me now? You don't love me anymore? No. He says that the genuineness of your faith may be, which is much more precious than gold that perishes. Even gold perishes. Everything's going to perish, right? But your faith, which is very precious, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You see how the love of God as a fire refines his people. It's for our good, but it melts, it quickens, it saves. It does all that that intense fire is meant to do for good for his people. And most vehement, the fire of Jehovah, the fire of the Lord, most vehement fire. And then we get into this precious, precious picture of this unquenchable love, a fire that can't be put out. One of the things I was thinking for examples in Scripture, and right away my mind went to the burning bush, right? This was this bush that was on fire, but it just burned. It didn't consume the bush. But there was no way Moses could, he could have stomped on that fire, he could have poured water. It wasn't even going to go out because it was kindled by God. It was picturing him and who he was. And that was, he was, it was for there so that Moses could go back and represent God to the people. He's the burning bush. We're also told that our God is a consuming fire, right? Our God is holy God and a consuming fire. And yet, this fire burns, but it doesn't consume the bush. But the many waters, the flood waters, think of the flood, Noah's day, the flood, the whole world was deluged with water, right? And yet, the ark was lifted up. The same flood, the same water that judged the world, condemned the world, and sent them to hell, the same water lifted up the ark and saved the ark. The many waters, it says, cannot quench the love of Christ. A deluge like the flood could not put a dent in the love of Christ. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it out. Think of just that picture in your mind. Many waters not being able to quench the love of God. One of the godly commentators, Octavius Winslow, wrote on this. He said, "The everlasting love of Christ never veers, never chills, knows not the shadow of a change. Measuring Christ's love to us by our love to him, we often imagine that there must be some necessity, there must be necessarily be affected by cold, chilling atmosphere of our hearts. That's when our love ebbs and his that's when our love to him ebbs. His love to us also ebbs. To us also ebbs. That's when our proven fickle and treacherous wandering after some creature idol. Then his love, exacting reprisal in like manner, starts off and leaves for another and perhaps a faithful object." No, that's not what happens. That's what we would imagine happen, and sometimes we think happens, that the Lord is fickle like us. And we, if we're loving him a lot, then he loves us a lot. If we're not, then he doesn't love us. He's turning his back. That's not what happens. No, the love of Christ to his saints is eternal as his being. Remember the memory verse for today, speaking about the everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3. It's an everlasting love that can never change because it has its roots in eternity past. It began, God set his love upon his people, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, from eternity past, from everlasting to everlasting. That's the love of God, and that's why that love is spoken of in Jeremiah 31:3, where it says, "The Lord has appeared to me of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." And that's what his love does. It draws us. But it can never, never be quenched. It can never be put out. It's that powerful, that strong. No amount of sin in our part, no amount of coldness of heart can change that. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Yield not then to despondency, beloved, when you discover the mercury of your love sink, even though it be to a freezing point. There may be times when you can scarcely detect its existence. So faint is the beating pulse, so congealed is the warm current. But since Christ's love is not affected, but is the cause of our love to him, it is an everlasting love, glowing in his heart, ages that cannot be numbered or measured before one pulse throbs in ours. Take comfort and assurance. There's no variation in Christ's love. Go lay your icy heart upon the flaming heart of love of Christ. Go to the cross. There muse or meditate upon the love that bore your sins, that suffered and bled and wept and groaned and died for you, paying the death penalty for your transgressions. And while you meditate, the flame will be kindled, the fire will burn, and your tongue will break forth in singing. It's the love of Christ. No amount of waters can dampen that love. It's a wonderful picture in Scripture of the fire of God and water not being able to put out the fire of God. I'm sure you are familiar with 1 Kings 18 and the great contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. We know the story, so we know who wins. The Lord, of course. And it was this great challenge, Elijah, to the prophets of Baal. Choose one bull for yourselves, prepare it first, and for you, and call upon the name of your God, and put no fire under it. So they took the bull and they prepared it, and they called upon the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. And they cut themselves, and they jumped around, and it says that nothing happened. It says, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near, and they prepared an altar. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes, the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and made a trench around that altar, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and filled 4 water pots with water and poured it on the burnt sacrifice. And he poured it on the wood. And then he did it a second time. And then he did it a third time. All that water. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar and filled the trenches. A lot of water. A lot of water. There's no way that was going to burn, right? Wrong. So the water ran all around the trenches, and it came to pass that the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, and this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And then fire came of the Lord, fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Powerful picture there of the fire coming down from God. But no amount of water could quench that fire. No amount of water can quench the love of Christ for us. It's an everlasting love. And finally, we see the statement, the last statement that she makes. She says, if a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Christ's love cannot be purchased. Why? Because it's without value. It's infinite in its value. There's nothing that could equal the love of Christ. You have to have put a value on something. If you're going to purchase something, right, you can't say, well, there's no value. It's just value, you know. Everything has a price, right? Everybody has a price. Everything has a price. There has to be a price to purchase something. There's no price, purchase price on the love of Christ. Because it's free love. It's a love that can't be bought with our good works or our love or our repentance or our tears or anything else that we can do. It cannot be purchased. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, if he could give all the wealth of the whole world, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and loses his own soul? There's not enough in this whole world, or a million worlds. It's not enough. If you put a million worlds, billion, trillion worlds together, and all the value of those worlds would not even come close to the value of the love of Christ. It cannot be bought. It cannot be purchased. Read about it in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money. You're poor, you have no money, that's a good thing. You can't buy the love of Christ, and you have to go to him for it freely. Come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. In abundance, the abundance of love that's available. Christ's love has no value, is no equal in value. It's infinite worse, and we can't earn it. But sometimes we try, don't we? We try to earn Christ's love almost all the time. We're slow in prayer, and we feel guilty. And we think, well, now he doesn't love me as much as he did before. What are we doing? We're trying to earn or buy Christ's love. We think that we can add something. We think we can purchase it. We think we can add our value to buy it, but it has no value. It's of infinite value and can never be purchased because of who Christ is and what he's done. We are the ones who are purchased by him. He bought us with his precious blood. And there's no value that precious blood is of infinite worth and value. Again, what a foolish thing to think that we could, and it would be utterly despised, he says, this person. That's a fool. That's the definition of a fool. We're fools when we think we can buy Christ's love. And there's no way that can be earned, bought, no good works, no church service, no anything that we can do. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Nothing to add to the work of Christ. Nothing to add, or nothing that can quench that amazing, amazing love. What do we need to do in light of all that? We need to rest in the love of Christ. She had a burning, the bride had a burning desire for assurance, and that she would know that she was on Christ's heart. And Christ does give assurance. If we seek it, if we seek an intimate relationship, all throughout the Song of Solomon, we've seen an intimate heart relationship with Christ and his church, his people. Intimate beyond what we're even comfortable with, the words of intimacy, when they make us uncomfortable, because it's so intimate, right? That's pictured in the love of a husband and a wife. But so much more is the love of Christ, and it's real. I mean, how uncomfortable we would feel, the words, we get hung up with the words. It's true. There is a possibility of having that intimate relationship with Christ. It's the goal. It should be the goal of every believer to have that level where we desire Him to kiss us, to experience His love, to be assured of His love, to have a daily intimacy with Christ on a daily basis. That could be possible. And it needs to be acknowledged that it's possible, and then we need to rest in that love. Once we find that assurance, to seek the assurance of Christ's love is important. It's a good thing to do, and we need to put in the effort to do it, but we'll reap the benefits and the blessings of that intimacy with Him. If you're here tonight, maybe some of the young people, and this is not speaking of you, what would you do? What can you do in the position you're in? You know you don't have the love of Christ. You don't have love for Christ. What does God call you to do? It's to seek Him, to come to Him, and you'll find Him. Nobody who has ever sought the Lord has not found the Lord. And we know what we mean by that. It's in sincerity, right? It's not a half-hearted, not really seeking. But every single little young children, older adults, people on their deathbed, right? 100 years old, 102 years old, deathbed, and they seek the Lord. Guess what? They always find Him. You will find Him tonight if you seek for Him. If you call out to Him to save you, seek Him tonight. Don't wait till tomorrow. You wake up tomorrow, maybe you won't. Seek Him tonight. Go to bed and seek Him, and you will find Him. He bids you to come to Him, all you who labor and are heavy laden. He says, He promises. You know what a promise is? Moms and dads make promises to their children. Right? I always try to not make a promise if I didn't think I could keep it. I didn't want to promise. But sometimes parents make promises, and for some reason they can't keep them. They just can't. It's not that they're not trying to keep them. But God has promised you that if you seek Him, if you come to Christ, He will save you. It doesn't have to be when you're older. It can be tonight. Tonight, I would plead with you to come to Christ tonight. Why wait any longer? On 1 second longer, be outside of Christ. You can be in Christ tonight. You're not in Christ now, but you can believe into Him and be in Christ at the end of this night. That's what God's promise. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's a promise from God, and God doesn't lie. He never goes back on His word. He's promised it to every one of us. And we believed His word, and that promise is for you as well. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him. You want that love that can't be quenched, that can never be put out. It's always going to be burning for you. That's the love of Christ, the love of Christ for you and me. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this precious picture that the Holy Spirit's given us of love, the love of Christ in particular. Strong love, a powerful love, and a holy, righteous love, an unquenchable love, a love that we can't purchase. Father, we thank You for the love of Christ. We thank You for Your love, Father, that sent the Savior into this world, Father, to save sinners. And we just pray for the work of the Spirit tonight. Father, You tell us that if we ask for the Holy Spirit, You will give Him. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to bless Your word and to work in our hearts and bless us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.